like to mark that as a song invitation. We'll sing that after Brother Pervine song.
Morning. I'd like to thank the others for the opportunity to speak to you this morning. First of all, when you hear December 25th, what's the first thing that pops in your head? Most people, that's what it says, Christmas. And I know, I've heard a lot of denominations are having special services this morning to commemorate the birth of Jesus, and they're different times to accommodate people. And what I want to talk to you about today is sort of, where did this come from? Where did the tradition of Christmas come from, and what does the Bible have to say about it? The word Christmas is derived from the word Christ Mass. Now, it was a Latin term, and this is, we can look at the Catholic Church for a lot of where this came from. And it is believed to be started by Pope Liberus, and he was given credit for preaching the first of Christ Mass. Now, if you look and you try to find out, everybody's got a different date of when this happened, you know, what year this occurred. Some say it's Pope Sixtus III that actually preached the first quote-unquote Christ Mass. When you go back and you look into some of the history of the Catholic Church, you know, and try to figure out, even they really don't know everything that they want to say. And you look at one part and one say, well, you know, this time there was no popes. This was just bishops. And other times says, oh no, he was a pope. So, you know, it's interesting to look in to see where all this comes from. So, who was Pope Liberus? Okay. He was the Pope of the Catholic Church in Rome between 352 to 366. He was the Pope during the Roman Empire for the Roman Emperor at the time was Constantine. Now, Constantine, he was sort of given credit to be, quote unquote, the first Christian Roman Empire that believed in God. And you also had Constantine's son, Constantine, who was also his son. He gave his son part of the land to rule. So you've got one emperor, and you've got his son helping out for part of it. And that's relevant because his son actually exiled Liberus from the land because he didn't side with the Arian doctrine that he believed in. When I was looking at this, I wasn't real familiar with the Arian doctrine, so I'm gonna go ahead and explain that a little bit to you. The Arian doctrine is a belief basically that Jesus wasn't always in existence. They didn't believe in the Godhead three. They didn't believe that everyone was equal. They believed that God was up here, and you had Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus wasn't always around. And he came in terms of, like, well, Pope Liberus didn't believe in this, and he says, no, I'm not going to side with you. He wanted him to take this Arian doctrine, wanted to take it over to the head of and adopt it into the Catholic belief, and then he said, no, I'm not going to do that. So, it's interesting when you look in, they really don't know if he was ever brought back, if they ever unexiled him or anything like that. It's sort of interesting looking in there. It's a little bit confusing, I guess, if I can say. All right, so where do we get December 25th? The decision to celebrate the birth of Jesus was a collaboration between the Emperor of Constantine and the Emperor of Rome and the Pope Liberus at the time. The reason being, it coincided with the winter solstice and the Feast of Saturn. Now, the winter solstice, I don't know if you're familiar or not, it's a pagan tradition to believe in the, it was the shortest day of the year, and looking forward to the new harvest and new farmland. The Feast of Saturn is also a worshiping of another god that believed in also the abundance of agriculture. We'll go a little bit more in there. So what they wanted to do is Constantine wanted more people to believe in God, and he said, basically, they said, well, these two holidays are sort of in there, but if you believe in God, we'll go ahead and let you celebrate these two holidays. So it's okay, so come on, believe in God with us. So we get some little Christmas traditions, the Christmas tree. The Egyptians worshiped the god Ra, it's the sun god, and they put green palms in their house to symbolize the triumph over death. You've got the Romans who worshiped Saturn, that was the god of agriculture, which I talked about earlier. And they decorated their homes to help that their farms would be fruitful. And then the Druids, they decorated their temples in evergreens, which symbolized everlasting life. So we're sort of starting to get into, you know, where this thing happened. Well, then in the 16th century, the Germans were credited for the first Christmas tree. They used a triangle shape to signify the God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Going a little farther, the first decoration of an evergreen tree began by the Greeks. They worshipped their god Adonia, who allegedly was brought back from life of the serpent of Asclepius after having been slain. And forgive me if I'm not pronouncing these things correctly. Then you've got the ancient pagan Romans who decorated their trees with bits of metal and replicas of their god Bacchus, a fertility god. They also placed 12 candles on the trees in honor of the sun god. Their midwinter festivals of Saturnalia started December 17th and also lasted a few days after the solstice, and that's the worshiping of the Saturn. In Northern Europe, the ancient Germanic people tied fruit, attached candles to evergreen tree branches in honor of their god Woden. Trees were viewed as symbolizing eternal life. This is the deity after which Wednesday was named. The trees joined holly, mistletoe, the wassailbowl, and the yule log as symbols of the season, all predated to the Christianity era. Another Christmas tradition was St. Boniface of 675 to 775. He cut down deciduous trees in presence of some newly baptized Christians. The tree was an oak, one sacred to former pagans. It was miraculously split into four pieces, revealing an evergreen tree growing from the center of the oak stump. This was interpreted as symbolizing the death of paganism and establishment of Christianity. So you can see where all these traditions just keep coming up. Another is Martin Luther. He was so impressed by the forest scene that he allegedly cut down a small fir tree, took it home, and decorated with live candles. So this is probably the myth, because the earliest documented record of the Christmas tree is Germany, which I was talking about, dated almost 60 years after his death. So that's what we're talking about earlier. We also have mistletoe. No one seems to know how it became part of Christmas. Originally, it was a pagan symbol of erotic passion. Ancient Celtics and Druid priests, witches, and sorcerers used it as charms to symbolize erotic passion. Primitive Britons thought it was possessed magical healing properties, while early Romans regarded mistletoe as a symbol of peace and goodwill. Somehow, from all this came our modern custom of women passing underneath it and should be kissed. If unmarried, then it was a sign that she was soon to be married. We also have the Yule log. It was an ancient custom of the Norse and Anglo-Saxons to burn a huge oak log once a year in honor of Thor, god of thunder. When these people reached with their god's word, they used a custom made it part of Christmas times, the Yuletide tradition. Now, like I said, you look at all these different traditions. Well, this came from here, this came from here. It almost was like, at the time, I'm guessing when Constantine was emperor, he'd just say, take everything you got, we'll throw it in here, and we'll come up with something. And that sort of seems to be what happened. So what does the Bible say about the birth of Jesus? Who has Matthew chapter 1, 18, verses chapter 2 through 3?
Now the birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise. When at the mother married to the spouse of Joseph before they came together, he was found the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, did a just thing, and not willing to make her a public example, his mind was put away private. But while they thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to them in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take the pity of Mary thy wife, that which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, the Holy Virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took it to his wife, and knew her not, but she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east, and we worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem wept.
All right, so we got Matthew's account, and Jesse, you got Luke. Hey, if you could read through verse 8, I've got verse 7 up here, but I want you to go through verse 8.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night.
Okay, so now we got Luke's account for you. Now if we look at Luke, you can go in there and you know, well, they're traveling because there's a census, okay? It would be very, very odd to have a census in the dead of winter, okay? Because that would be very problematic for people traveling. That would be very hard on them. You also have in verse 8 that the shepherds were out in the fields. And also, you know, I'm not much on herding sheep, but I have a feeling that the shepherds aren't going to be out in the middle of the field in the dead of winter. All right? So what does the Bible say about December 25th? That's it, nothing. Now, we're given the task of, what did Jesus ask us for? His death and resurrection. Let's turn over to Matthew 26, 26 through 29. Starting verse 26, and they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many in the remissions of sin. Verse 29, but if I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine, for from now until the end of the day, which I will drink new with you in my Father's kingdom. Okay, so here we've got Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. So this is something that he wanted us to remember. We're getting commanded here, we can go over to Acts. So let's turn over to the first day of the week. You know, when we give the example that we do this every first day of the week. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 20. In verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So So we're giving a command. We're giving a date. We're giving a commandment. We're giving a date. You know, I want you guys to remember the Lord. Remember my death, burial, and resurrection. And I want you to do it on the first day of the week. And we're giving the examples of to do it. Now to once we can commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection, we have to have salvation. And to have salvation, there are certain steps that we have to follow to go. We need to hear the word. Let's look over to Acts 15, chapter 7. And when they had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth of the Gentiles you should hear the word of the gospel and believe." So we need to hear the word. And we hear the word that Jesus has spoken, the Bible that's put before us, and we have to hear. We also need to believe. Let's turn over to Mark 16. I'm sure many people are familiar with this, and starting at verse 15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So we have to believe the word. We have to believe what's being taught to us as being what God has said. Now after we hear and we believe, we need to repent. Let's turn over to Acts 17. Verse 30. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." So we have to repent of our wrongdoings. We have to put that before God to let Him know we're sorry for what we've done. We have to confess. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 10. Start with verse 9. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So we have to confess. We have to let everyone know. And the last thing we have to do is we have to be baptized. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. In verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now these are the steps to be able to take salvation. And the one thing that you've got to ask yourself is, are you ready for the judgment? Are you ready are you right with God? Is everything in your life sound? The judgment happens right now. How are you going to feel? This is an opportunity we give you if you need to come forward and talk. If you need to be baptized, we have water. It's ready. You just got to answer the calling. And Brother Chad leads us in song.
We reach. me.